In the scriptures, we discover that Jesus is all in all, Colossians 3:11, that he upholds the universe by the word of his power, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that he is the bread of life, John 6:48, he is living water, John 4, the hope of the world, Matthew 12, the source of our relationship with God, 1 John, the foundation of our joy, our righteousness, our advocate, our cleansing from sin, our forgiveness, our wrath remover. Jesus is our rest. He is our peace, our reconciler, our truth, our way, our eternal life. He is high priest, sufficient savior, remarkable redeemer, faithful friend, steadfast shepherd, best brother. Jesus is our forever king. And friend, Jesus didn't come to give you a better life apart from himself. For Jesus is life. That is why he came, to give you life. John 10, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I came so that he came, so that you may have a better life than you could ever dream of apart from Jesus. We want everything we are to be about him. So Jesus, we come now this morning as your people. We want to hear from you. We want to see you. We want to receive you and obey you and follow you and draw near to you and to celebrate you. We've just begun. We want to continue. Help us now, Father, by the power of your Spirit and in the name of your Son. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew 3. And can you just give, you know, I just want to give a hand to this team. Can we do that? Wow. I just kind of wrap Gaetano up in that. Part of that's for him. And just love to see how our people, our family, help us worship. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 3. And if you would like, you can also turn in the weekly that you got when you came in. And there's a sermon guide in there that will help you orient yourself if that's helpful to you. While the preaching is happening, you'll find on the back side of that sermon guide as well some discussion questions, some further steps for action and for study. Well, as we've just sung and just heard, we've seen that Jesus, by the scriptures, has come to give us an abundant and rich and satisfying life, which in a very true sense is what our study these past weeks has been about, this Next Steps series that we're in. It's been about discovering the good life, the rich life, as we work out. Maybe, as both Gaetano and Christy said, maybe that'd be for the first time for you, someone exploring and investigating Jesus. Maybe it's all over again for someone who has known Jesus for a long time. We are discovering and working out what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, to have a good and rich life. For these steps on a list, although we've called them next steps, are not merely steps. They are pieces of a life to be lived. To help us, as we've been saying here, and I hope you're getting this into your spiritual DNA, we want to help each other move one step closer to Jesus, which means two things there. We want to move closer to Jesus in proximity as we draw near to him, and we want to move a step closer to Jesus in likeness as we become more like him. That's what we want to help each other do. That's what we want to help people in our cities do. And after 12 years as one of your pastors, I am in a particularly happy season of my life as one of your pastors. I love that we are doing the Next Step series right now. There is one sense in which I've been thinking to myself for the last few weeks, like, why didn't I start here? Why didn't I start with this series right here 12 years ago to see what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus? Because this is not a sermon series, right, that we're just going to move on from. Okay, I want to make that clear. We have a tendency to come on a Sunday morning, we hear a sermon, or we hear a series of sermons, and we just never think about them again. That's not what this series is. This defines who we are, most importantly, it defines who we are, and then from that, what we do. So, maybe, here's how much I mean that. Here's how much we mean that. Maybe you've already seen our website and our app going through some changes. I want to show you. So right on the main page, when you go onto our website now, you're going to see down there at the bottom, new, a little tab you can click on, and you click on that and it takes you to Next Steps. This is the new Next Steps page where we're seeking to move one step closer to Jesus. Then you click on one of those steps and it takes you into a whole page dedicated on that steps where there's resources, and the sermon for that step will be right there on that page. And we've also changed the app. I think that's the next. Oh no, here, we've got an I'm New. So also you'll see a little tab there when you come to the homepage. If you're new to Calvary or you want to help someone orient themselves to being new to Calvary, they click on that and they get a little welcome letter from me. And then also on the app, we've made this change on the app so you can see Next Steps down there on the bottom of the app. Now, if you don't have the Calvary app, I encourage you to download it, and you click there and you can see the Next Step section of our app where, again, you can go in there and you can see sermons and materials and resources for you. This is who we are, family. This is who God is calling us to be. And what is so encouraging to me as I thought about it this week, what I love, I hope you've noticed, it's been intentional that we've been in the Gospels and we've been hearing directly from Jesus. I thought, well, why wouldn't we go to texts in these series of sermons to hear from Jesus himself, to hear from him what it means to be a disciple? And it's been so encouraging as he talks about this rich and satisfying life, that it's just coming from the overflow of his own life. These aren't things, as we saw last week, that he himself hasn't done. They're things that he himself has done. And the other thing that I've been really encouraged about in these next steps, and I hope you're catching on to it, is both the simplicity and the doability of these next steps. So maybe you haven't been thinking in particular, like, how would I work these out in my life? I'd like to help you think about that this morning. So the first step was read your Bible to hear from Jesus. You could take just one chapter each morning. Talk with God in the name of Jesus. You could take, maybe your next step is to take just 5 minutes. I want to take just 5 minutes. Maybe it's even 2 minutes to talk with God in the morning. Come and see Jesus in the weekly gathering. If you aren't coming weekly on Sunday mornings, maybe your next step could be to start doing that. Come weekly and hear about the good news of Jesus. As you come, you could pray for the congregation. You could pray for the musicians. You could pray for the preacher. And then last week, go and share the good news of Jesus. Help at least one other person to take one small step closer to Jesus. What could that look like? Well, you could talk to them about something that you read in your Bible. You could talk to them about something that you talked with God about. You could share with them maybe something that you learned in a Sunday morning. Do you see? It's really that easy. This is the core. If you're wondering, what's it look like to be connected to Jesus? What does it look like to be connected to Calvary Community Church? This is it. This is what he was asking, and this is all that we're asking from you. Well, I mean, there's four more. So, as we move into the next step, let's talk with God and ask for his help. Father, so grateful to you this morning to be here among my friends and my family. I sat there next to my wife singing, listening to Gaetano and the encouragement from Christy, and what a happy place to be. What a blessing. What grace is here already this morning. So would you open our eyes now to continue to see glory from and in Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Maybe you're here and you're newly investigating Jesus. I think one of the things that may be off-putting to people who first start to listen to Jesus is the fact that he actually gives commands. He gives commands to you for how you should live your life. He has the audacity to do that. He actually told us as disciples that his commands are what we are supposed to teach other disciples as we make those disciples, Matthew 28:16 and following. And I wonder if part of why these may be off-putting, this list of commands, this life of commands, is that maybe, just maybe, it's because we as Christians do a poor job of living the commands of Jesus in a joyful way. In other words, we don't represent him all that well at times. I'm not saying that's all of you. I'm not saying you're all curmudgeons. I'm just saying a lot of you are. Or at times you are. I mean, if we would just face the truth, frankly, I think the world has a somewhat justified critique that at times Christians aren't all that fun to be around. And what kind of a testimony is that to the joy and the magnificence and the beauty and the grace of Jesus? We should be some of the happiest people on earth. This should be, Charles Spurgeon says of the church, it is the happiest place on earth. In the midst of all its imperfections and divisions and struggles and like, don't hear me putting these at odds. I get life. It's all there together, but part of it should be joy, fun. I think, amen and amen. Thank you for your hallelujahs. Jesus appreciates it. Because do you understand that Jesus commanded that one of the commands of Jesus is to celebrate. He commands celebrations. Maybe you didn't know that. Maybe it's been so long that you've actually forgotten what a celebration is. May I remind you, according to Webster, a celebration is an acknowledgement of a significant or happy event. It is a time to set aside to express gratitude and thanksgiving. It's a time to remember something, and often a someone, think birthday celebration, that brought or brings us great joy. And in the act of remembering that something or that someone, right, brings joy to us in that moment. It has the power, a celebration, to literally transform us, our attitudes, our dispositions. I think an important part of celebrations is understanding, for maybe first-timers to a celebration, or remembering, for maybe old-timers to a celebration, why we are doing what we are doing. It seems to me that if we did that, we would release a kind of power, in particular in these two celebrations that Jesus commands, to release more joy and more transformation and therefore more celebrating into our lives. Jesus gave us two celebrations. Many disciples of Jesus call them sacraments. Sacraments. It comes from a Latin word, sacramentum, derived from the Greek term mysterion, meaning mystery. So baptism and communion are two sacraments that have bound up in them mystery. And there's mystery there because bound up in baptism and communion is the very presence and reality of Jesus Christ himself. So that in these celebrations, as we remember what they are and why they are, we are meant in the celebration to have such a release of joy in the presence of Jesus that we move one step closer to Jesus. That's why we celebrate. So why baptism and why the meal? So I kind of have two sermons for you today. No, they're not going to both be 30 to 35 minutes. Let me set your minds at ease. Two sermons fit into the time allotted. One on baptism, that celebration, and the other on communion. So first, finally, to the text I asked you to open to, Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. When Isaiah said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So remember, let's just remember the whole story, right? We remember that there hasn't been a prophet of God for 400 years. Since Malachi, the people of God have not heard directly from God. And John the Baptizer enters onto the scene declaring, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, why is he saying that in particular? Part of the story of God's people over and over again, what we see in his dealing with his people throughout the whole Old Testament is many times Yahweh God drawing near to his people in mighty displays of power. Do you remember in Egypt through the plagues, at the Red Sea, at Sinai, the times in the desert, at the tabernacle, to and through his prophets in Jerusalem, at the temple? Do you remember when we discussed in the sermon on Revelation, when we talked about this God space that is heaven and this man space that is earth, and all of these displays of God and coming to his people were these manifestations and this overlap of the God space and the man space, heaven coming to earth. And every time that happened, when God came to his people and displayed himself in power, what always happened, because they came into the presence and face to face with a mighty and holy and powerful God, was repentance. People would fall on their faces and repent and then obey to follow a powerful and holy God, to live lives in keeping with who he is and all that he requires. So that's what's happening right now in this moment. Don't miss, this isn't disconnected. Another prophet of God, John the Baptizer, is saying, repent because the kingdom of heaven is near again. God is coming, and he's going to display himself in a mighty act of power in a way that he never has before. Verse 4, now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. And then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Okay, so you should circle repent in chapter 3, verse 2. You should circle confessing their sins in verse 6. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warns you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Circle that again. Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. Circle it again. See the theme. But he who is coming after me, that's Jesus, is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. I love John the Baptizer. I love him because at times I find myself to be a fairly passionate person. And I find John the Baptizer to be a very passionate man. He stands in the desert with a heart filled with the fire of God, proclaiming the coming of Jesus, saying, repent, repent, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he points out, he's willing to point out to people, if you don't repent, if you don't follow this Jesus, it is going to go really bad for you. Fire, judgment, and wrath will be yours. Which is really weighty, right? Like, that's really weighty. But the other thing I love about John the Baptizer is that I think he does a good job in all of his passion and all of his calling people out to manage the weighty with the joyful. Now, I don't know for sure if it was actually fun to hang out with John the Baptizer. It wasn't necessarily fun to hang out with prophets. They were kind of serious people. But there's more than just seriousness going on in this event in John the Baptizer's life and in the coming of the ministry of Jesus. And we have to go to the book of Luke to see it, where Luke, when he tells the story, he says that John is proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In other words, what is being celebrated in baptism is the forgiveness offered by God. And so there is this submission and responding to the offer of what John is proclaiming and accepting and receiving forgiveness, new life, the removal of your sins, those things that Gaetano pointed to, those burdens that Christy talked about. Friend, that's worth celebrating, that we get freed from all of that. That's what baptism is representing. And in a display of impeccable timing, right at this moment, in the middle of John's sermon, the one that he is preaching, the one that he is proclaiming will make this a reality, shows up. Verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. Huh. John would have prevented him saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Okay, so get this. John has said over and over again, repentance, 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 and be baptized. So baptism is for those people who need to repent from their sins and go through these waters of purification to represent the forgiveness that is theirs from the Father. So why in the world would the only sinless person who has ever lived say, I need to be baptized? Have you ever thought of that? Why does Jesus need to be baptized? But Jesus answered him when John the Baptizer says, dude, I can't do this. I'm not even worthy to touch your sandals. I am not baptizing you. Jesus said, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? Have you read this story? Is it just me? What does that mean? What I love about the Bible is that you have to make sure that you're reading the whole story so that you understand what's going on, right? We've been learning that over the last couple of years. Matthew in chapter 2 has just told us about Joseph and Mary and Jesus needing to flee to Egypt for their own safety. Now here we see Jesus going down into and through the waters. And Matthew is going to immediately move into the story of Jesus exiting the waters and going into the wilderness for a time of testing by his Father through the devil. Do you see what's happening? Jesus is acting out a second Exodus. But this time, he's doing it as true Israel. Just as Israel was brought up out of Egypt and through the waters of the Red Sea and into a desert for testing, so Jesus is brought up out of Egypt and baptized into and through the waters and led into the desert. But unlike unrepentant and disobedient Israel, Jesus is saying, now, as true Israel, I do this to fulfill all righteousness. And now, so what does that mean? I think what may be going on is that what Jesus is saying is that in this act of baptism right now by John the Baptizer, Jesus is looking backwards and forward to every soul who will ever be baptized, and he is grabbing hold of them and he is pulling them through the waters of baptism with him. This is what Paul talks about when he writes in Romans 6, that we are buried with him in his death under the waters, right? Put down under the waters and raised up with him. Why? So that we too may walk in newness of life. And so John the Baptizer consents. Verse 16, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Friends, that's what we celebrate at baptism. That is why we celebrate at baptism. You see, I think what happens at every baptism that happens on this stage in a tank that we put right there, every single time that happens, a miracle happens. A son or a daughter of God is born. That's what that represents, right? The birth of a son and daughter of God. And when they come up out of those waters, just like for Jesus, and you should remember this if you've already been baptized, the Father looks down and says, "This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved daughter with whom I am well pleased." Do you see? When someone is baptized, a miracle is happening. They're traveling through time. That's the mystery of the sacrament. To the moment when Jesus was going through the waters, being pulled by Jesus out of Egypt in the slavery of their sin, sealed now in Jesus, going successfully with Jesus through the desert and their time of Jesus to one day enter into the land of promise with Jesus. In other words, every time a baptism happens on this stage, we see the kingdom of heaven drawing near. And that, if you would have eyes to see, is breathtaking. It's worth celebrating. I can't tell you how many times I have talked with our staff about how badly I want t-shirt cannons, confetti cannons, balloons. I know the people who clean up the sanctuary are thinking, "Oh, please, Jesus, don't let them get confetti cannons." Someday there's going to be room in the budget for confetti cannons. And on a baptism Sunday, we are going to let them rip. Because the kingdom of heaven drawing near is worth celebrating. Worship team, would you come up? Communion servers, would you come up? Okay. This is almost a little bit like intermission between the sermons. And in this moment right now, what we're going to do is we're going to come down and you're going to receive the elements. You're not going to take them when you get back to your seat, because we're going to do the second half of this sermon and we're going to take them as that is occurring. You do not need to be a member of Calvary to come and receive these elements and to take them. All you need to do is what Gaetano and Christy have already said and what John the Baptizer just told us. Confess your sins, repent, and believe in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of all of your sins and the fulfillment of all of God's promises to you, even eternal life. Maybe in your case, and be baptized. And if you want to do that, if you haven't done that, if you haven't had this part of that joy and celebration in your life, I'm just here to tell you, next Sunday, we're ready to put the tank out. I mean that. If God's doing that in you right now, he's commanded you to have that joy and celebration. So it's all you have to believe to take part in this table. So come. Come now. Welcome to Jesus Christ. We've seen that Egypt and Exodus were wrapped up in the event, the sacrament of baptism. And it's the same in the sacrament of communion. And to understand this, we have to go back in the story. You're getting the theme, right? That you need to understand the whole Bible. We have to go all the way back to Exodus chapter 6. I have heard, says Yahweh, I have heard the groaning of the people. That alone is such good news, isn't it? The burdens that have been spoken of here this morning, the challenges, he hears. He hears the groaning of his people, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. I made promises, and I keep them. So Moses, I want you to say to my people, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you, set you free from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgment, and I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. I am Yahweh. And for those of us familiar with the Bible, we know the story, right? The plagues that happened, the great acts of God's outstretched arm to bring his people out from the bondage of Egypt, the last of those plagues being the killing of a firstborn son, the firstborn sons in all of the land. And then we remember the story of what God instituted in order for Israel to receive protection from Yahweh and the angel of death. Do you remember? He said, I need you to kill a lamb, and I need you to put blood on the doorposts so that when the angel of death comes by, he will know to pass over your house, and the judgment on the firstborn will not happen. And so in that act, God instituted a yearly act of remembrance, which he called the Passover feast, the Passover week. Every year, the people were to kill a lamb and spread the blood, remembering their salvation from judgment. Every year, they were to eat unleavened bread, for leaven in a house represented sin. It symbolized this unleavened bread, sinlessness. They were to eat bitter herbs, reminding them of the bitterness of their bondage to Israel. This meal called Passover would serve as a reminder of God's reconciliation to his people and their reconciliation to each other. A memorial, a celebration. And God is good at celebrating. That meal was at the end of a week of feasting. So once again, I have these dreams for ministry. Wouldn't it be great to just all take vacation at the same time for a week and just like celebrate together and have this massive meal together? These are just symbols that you hold in your hands, right? Just a little piece of bread and a little cup of grape juice. When God says, when he throws a feast, I want you to bring the fattest of the animals. I want you to bring the best bread and the best wine. I want you to celebrate that I have saved you. On the night that Jesus was killed, we read in each of the four accounts of his life that he celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples. And as I've studied this week, I've tried to get my arms around, my head around, what would have been happening in the time of Jesus when he celebrated Passover. I think this is probably a very close approximation of what would have happened. At this time, a tradition had developed that there would be four cups, and we're not sure if it was one cup that was shared four times or if it was four separate cups, but there would have been four cups. And each of those cups would have been shared at the time of remembering these four promises that we read together in Exodus chapter 6. The four promises that God's people were to remember for what God had done for them. So I want you to picture in your minds now, you're back at the time of Jesus. You're back at the night before his crucifixion. They have been feasting and celebrating for a week. It is heavy on them, the reality of this story from Exodus chapter 6. The air is thick with the reality of what God had done for his people, something that they had celebrated year after year after year, every year of their lives. And Jesus has called them into this room, and they're around a U-shaped table that would have been on the floor, wouldn't have been tall like our tables today, would have been on the floor, so that they would, it tells us they reclined at this table, so they'd lay down with their heads being near the table. Laid out on the table would be the food, the bread, the lamb, the cups, oil basins for dipping the bread into, bitter herbs. And imagine Jesus now leading them as the host of this supper, right? He's the one who said, I want you to get a room. I want you to prepare it. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to take this meal with you. And he begins to lead them through the story of Passover, taking them through the cups, leading them through the promises. First cup, I am Yahweh. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Second cup, I will deliver you and set you free from slavery to them. And maybe here's where the meal begins and the bread is beginning to be shared and the bitter herbs are being eaten, reminding them of the bondage. Maybe it's here where Jesus speaks of the betrayal. Wouldn't that be a timely place to speak of the betrayal, the bitterness of Judas turning upon him? Judas and Jesus dipping the bread into the basin of oil together. And while eating, while they're now sharing in this meal together, Jesus takes some unleavened bread and he breaks it and he says in Matthew 26:26, this is my body. Now, you have to remember that all of these disciples have been celebrating this feast all of their lives, generation after generation after generation. And this is not part of the liturgy. This is not part of the celebration. Wait a second, Jesus. What are you talking about? This is your body. What is Jesus doing? He's creating a new celebration, a new rite for the new covenant. I imagine him saying, this bread, which represents your freedom from bondage, this bread without yeast, this sinless bread, this is my body. This is my sacrifice. This is my offering. This sinless offering. And when you eat it forever, when you celebrate this feast from now on, remember me. And they took and they ate. And as they complete the meal, they would have moved to the third cup. In the Passover, this would have been the cup of gratitude. This is when maybe it would kick to a new level of celebration, of thanksgiving. Because this is the promise. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. And again, Jesus surprises them with the changing of the celebration as he takes the cup. And he says, this cup, this redemption promise is my blood offered for you. As John the Baptizer had said, do you remember? At the baptism of Jesus, see, here, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is Jesus now grabbing hold of that and saying, I now am your Passover Lamb. I am the one who will save you from the wrath that is to come. Repent and believe in me. It is my blood that will be poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And the great act of judgment will be my cross. So when you gather together as my disciples, drink from this cup and remember me. And now they would have been waiting for the fourth cup, for the blessing found in the last promise of Yahweh to his people. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. Oh, man. They would have loved this promise. There is so much marriage imagery bound up in this promise and in this meal. Over and over again, throughout the Old Testament story, Yahweh had always talked about his people as his great bride. He was the bridegroom, they were the bride. He was always meaning to pull to himself, to save for himself, I will take you to be my own. I am making a beautiful bride for myself. Oh, they would have loved this promise. You're taking us now, God. You're removing our sins. Doesn't matter what we've done this year, we're still yours. You're remembering the covenant. What does Jesus say in this moment, the fourth cup? He doesn't take the cup. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom, to which the disciples must be thinking again, what? What about the blessing? What about the promise? You know what I think Jesus is doing right now in this moment? He is saying, I will not drink to the taking promise of Yahweh, but I will leave myself vulnerable tonight and outside of his protection. I will be forsaken. I will not drink again until all of my children, all of my brothers and sisters are safely taken into a new heavens and a new earth with me until the ultimate taking is complete. And then we will celebrate as we never have before. Then I will take the cup again. But not tonight. Do you see what Jesus has done in this meal? He has reshaped the Exodus 6 promises. He has said, I am the Son of Yahweh. I, in this table, will bring you out from under the burdens of your old way of life, from all of your bondage and slavery to sin. I will change and deliver you and set you free from the nature of who you were. I will make you new in me. I will redeem you, cleansing you from your sins, all the sins of your past that were put there due to your slavery from sin. I will take you to myself forever to be a part of me, to be a part of my family, never to be forsaken and never to be alone. I am the Son of Yahweh. I will not turn away from you, even though you fell short this week. I will not turn away from you, even though you did not keep all of my commandments. I will never turn my back on you. That is the miracle of grace that is happening right now. Do you see? As you drank, as you ate, the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. Oh, I hope you feel it. I hope you feel him. Which brings me to the end of the sermon. Because there's a challenge right now in this moment for us. And I love, listen, you may think Gaetano and Christy and I planned this out. We did not plan out what we said here today, but God did. Because there's a challenge right now in the moment of the grace, the miracle of grace in the kingdom of heaven in this table as we've celebrated. In this place are stories of brokenness and darkness. In this place right now, it may be an excruciating family crisis with a child. It may be an unrelenting personal crisis of despair and worry. It may be a challenging physical illness or disease or injury. It may be a stubborn addiction. There are a host of situations and circumstances and people that deplete us and leave us weary and fragile and at risk of losing all hope. And that reality of our lives and our brokenness could keep us from believing the promises that are here offered at this table in Jesus. It is what had happened to Israel when Moses had proclaimed the promises. I don't know if you remember this part of the story in Exodus 6. It said, after he said those four promises, do you know what Moses recorded? But they did not listen to Moses when he gave these promises because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. They needed to take a step closer to Yahweh and believe, but their broken spirit and their harsh slavery was getting in the way. Maybe that's you here this morning. You have come in with the proverbial weight of the world on your shoulders, and I would like you to know something. If you're having trouble believing these promises, you can be set free from the burdens that you bear. By God's grace and only by his grace this morning, I believe. I believe these promises. And those of us who believe right now, say, yes, I believe, Pastor Matthew, I believe those promises that you said. Jesus is saying, we're here for you who maybe are saying, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe that Jesus this morning can bring you out from your broken spirit, from under those burdens, can help you accept the cleansing of the stains upon you and to really feel and experience what it means for Jesus to take you as his own this morning, to feel his arms wrap around your shoulders right now. And in that, to move one step closer to him. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never believed in Jesus before. It's what I said right before the table. All you need to do is confess your sins and your need. All you need to do is to receive today. Come with the empty hands of faith. Just nothing in my hands I bring, Jesus. He means to save you by giving you his righteousness and granting you his forgiveness. And then come back every Sunday. Another dream is that every Sunday we'll celebrate communion together. Maybe that would happen. We would celebrate these things, celebrate him. Would you stand now and close by singing out with the help of the Spirit, with all your heart about our risen King Jesus?